Good morning, Redemption Bible Church. It's so good to be with you this morning, to be refreshed by the gathering of God's people. It's good to see many of you back after some extended vacations. Some of you are still on vacation if you're watching online, but it's good to see many faces that we haven't seen in a number of weeks. So thanks for being here this morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, and as you're doing that, I just want to make a request this morning. I want to ask you for help. I want to ask you for help this morning. That deeply today. The text we're going to look at is both beautiful and very abstract. Very abstract. The Bible says, and this is a promise we can bank on, brothers and sisters, all Scripture is profitable to equip us for every good work. So that's why, that's one reason we just work our way through the Scriptures here, because we believe that what God says, that His Word will not go forth empty, but will accomplish what He, the purpose for which He sends it. It also says that Paul's letters contain some hard things to understand. So if the Bible says that parts of it are hard to understand, you can bet that they're going to take extra concentration from us and extra grace from Him in order for them to benefit us and accomplish what He wants to in our lives. So please join me this morning in committing to digging deeply into the Word, and just believe with me that God has good things to share with us that will build us up in this Word. And let's pray together and ask Him for His superabundant grace to accomplish what He wants to in this place this morning. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we are insufficient. We are weak. We are not, by a long stretch, able to accomplish eternal, deep, spiritual, God-glorifying purposes. We're human, and we're fallen humans. But Father, You are all-sufficient. You are all we need. And Father, You have said, if Jesus be lifted up from the earth, He would draw all people to Himself. Do that this morning for us. Lift up Jesus in our sight, so He and He alone would be glorified. Give us Jesus. That's the hunger of our souls. To whom else should we turn? You alone, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. So, Father, send Your Spirit into this place. We ask in faith, we ask according to Your promise, that if we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will You who are good, a good Father, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask, and we ask in faith. This is Your church. You forged this church by the gospel. You created us, and You recreated us in Christ. Amen. Amen. Ever feel haunted by your past? You ever feel that way? Ever gone through an experience so intense in your past that it's left a permanent mark on you? Something so difficult that even years later, it just seems to come back sometimes. I know when I mention that, even just mentioning it, I know I'm touching on something that's very sensitive, very personal to some of you in this room this morning. And I'm told it's something that people who haven't gone through that have a hard time grasping what that is. You know, how it's in your past, leave it in your past, but sometimes it just comes back, doesn't it? And at one level, the Christian life is very much like that, right? It can sometimes feel like living with past trauma. And there are differences. The Bible tells us, spiritually speaking, we aren't victims. Right? Christians are not victims. In fact, we are responsible for our separation from God. But that's in our past, beloved. Our alienation from God as Christians, that's done. In Christ, God, radical change. And yet, that same haunting can still happen to us, can't it? Maybe it's memories of who we used to be, what we used to do. Maybe it's old habits of our dead sinful flesh that just don't seem to leave us alone, right? Maybe it's a person or people who try to burden us with things that Christ has already freed us from. That can happen. That happens a lot in the Christian world today. Maybe, this is very real, it's the enemy of our souls coming to attack us. And the Bible says we are not unaware of his schemes. Whatever the, sometimes old ways of thinking creep in again and haunt us, even as Christians. And just like a flashback, as Christians, our past can be so persistent that we start thinking and acting as if we're still living there now. And it's at those moments, beloved, that you're not who you used to be. In Christ, God has rewritten your story. He's totally changed the course of your life, including who you are now and what your destiny is going to be. And all of that new life in Christ is wrapped up in one key truth that we're seeing in our passage for this morning that Paul just presses over and over again. This idea that you have been united to Jesus Christ. Your union with Christ spiritually completes you. And this is a truth that if you get a hold of it, it will totally transform your Christian life. And so that's the goal I've been praying toward this week and what I hope we'll see in Colossians 2. So if you have Colossians 2 this morning, I invite you to go ahead and stand if you're able in the honor of the reading of God's word. And let's read together verses 11 through 15. Speaking of Christ, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is God's word. You can be seated. So part of this union with Christ is the history we share with him. And when we're saved, we actually, we actually connect to Jesus' story. And in this passage, Paul mentions five key. This morning we'll have time to look at the first three, just verses 11, 12, and 13. But before we do that, let's just notice a couple things about this passage. Grab a drink here. Let's look at the context of this passage. And maybe you followed our series in Colossians, and you'll remember that we turned a corner here in chapter 2. Paul started it, this letter. This is a letter to the saints in Colossae. He started it explaining how we came to know Jesus. And now in verse 6, he's called us to walk in Jesus in the same way that we received him, united to him as our Lord. And then last week, Greg Nadvornik so helpfully showed us this crucial truth that you've been filled in Christ, that fullness of spiritual life is found in Jesus and in nothing else. And so really, these verses we're looking at today are just unpacking that reality. Paul equipping us to keep living in Jesus as we have received him. Now, it's amazing also to notice this. Just take a moment to scan this passage in your Bible. Notice in Christ or with Christ or some similar phrase like that. He's been doing this the whole letter, referring to us being in Christ. But here in these verses, he kind of ramps it up. So in verse 11, he says, in him you were circumcised. And then he goes on to say, by the circumcision of Christ. Verse 12, we've been buried with him and we've been raised with him. Right? In verse 13, God made us alive together with him, right? In verse 14, he talks about our sins being nailed to Jesus' cross. What an image. Next week, we'll talk about that. In verse 15, how did Jesus conquer Satan and his hordes our enemies, he did it by triumphing. God did it by triumphing over them in him, in Christ. Right? So it's amazing how two little words in the Bible can carry such a meaning. And if you start to look at these through the New Testament, they kind of pop out all over the place. We're in Christ. And you find those words in Christ just everywhere. And they hint at one of the most beautiful truths of the Christian life. When you believed the gospel, when you became a Christian, God united you to Jesus forever. You are now, not just when you got saved, you are now eternally and inextricably connected to Jesus. That's amazing. You don't live on your own right now. And we're going to see that all through this passage. Brothers and sisters, if you want to grow deeper and stronger in your Christian walk, there are few truths that will help you do that more than going and learning about this idea of your union with Christ. And listen, there are so many aspects of this that we don't have time to really look at just a small fraction of them, the ones that are in this passage. But let me just give you a quick overview of what this teaching of the union of Christ is. And here's the big idea. When you became a Christian, God doesn't just forgive your sins and then kind of send you on your merry way all by yourself. He attaches you to Jesus so inseparably that what's his becomes yours and what's yours becomes his. It's just what people have called this divine exchange. Glorious. And you and Jesus aren't the same person, right? But you become connected to him. He makes you completely dependent on his life. As a Christian, you can't live your life on your own anymore. And obviously, you don't want to, right? Your heart's different. And God does this through faith in Jesus and his gospel. Now, if that's a little difficult for you to get your mind around, you're not alone. One of my favorite theologians, Wayne Grudem, says this: union with Christ is sometimes referred to as the mystical union. That's because we don't fully understand the workings of these relationships with Christ, and because we know about them only through the scripture. So a mind as lofty as Wayne Grudem can't get it all. Seem a little foggy to you, right? They do to me too. The important thing is we believe the connection is real, and it's by faith, right? We accept that. We can't see Jesus connected to us physically. We accept what the word says. We are connected to him by faith. Now, the odd thing we try and do sometimes, friends, is we go back living on, try and go back living on our own, like we did when we were separate from Christ. And our old sinful flesh is still used to following our own instincts, right? We still have a remnant of our old self with us. It's dead. It's still there. It's used to making its own decisions. It's used to trying to find worldly fixes for our problems and look to created things rather than the creator to fill our shortcomings. That's what our flesh is trained to do. So out of habit, we sometimes glitch back into that old self-dependent lifestyle. And of course, we find that our fleshly solutions are way too inadequate for the problems we face. If you've ever tried that, which we all have as sinners, you come to the end of yourself. You realize, I've been looking in the wrong place, and it's caught up with me. Christ, and to consider the things God has done in Christ to change our story. So keeping that in mind, that union with Christ, let's look at the first experience that you have shared with Christ. Past tense, you have shared with him that completes you. And I'm just pulling these right out of the verses in our text for today. Verse 11, the first experience you've shared with Jesus is circumcision. Circumcision. In Christ, you were circumcised, he says, with a circumcision made without hands. Now, ever have one of those friends who just insists on bringing up the most embarrassing, awkward topics of conversation at a public gathering? Ever know somebody? You probably have a name that face that jumps to your mind. That's the Apostle Paul. That's what he's doing here. Circumcision, what in the world, Paul? Circumcision is not normally a part of our too many conversations recently about circumcision. So why in the world, Paul, are you using this very intimate, this very personal business to illustrate our relationship to Christ? Why is he doing that? Well, there's two reasons. I think they're good reasons. First of all, We need to know these. Circumcision was key to Old Testament believers' identity as God's people. So if you read back through your Old Testament, there's a lot going on here in the Old Covenant tied to this practice of circumcision. We don't have time to unpack it all right now, but let's just say this. In the Old Covenant, God commanded that the foreskin of every Old Testament Israelite be ceremonially removed, males, at birth. And this was meant to be a lifelong reminder of that Israelite's covenant devotion to God. Right? So just remember, circumcision is removal of the flesh that symbolized full devotion to God. Does that make sense? This is something commanded in the law. It was set forth by Abraham. And God said, everybody who wants to be an Israelite, devoted to me, you circumcise your baby boys as soon as they're born. Okay? That's Paul's first reason for talking about it here. It had a background, and the Colossians would connect with that at some level. But second, Paul's talking about that here because there were some people in Colossae who were making an issue of this. They were called the Judaizers. And the Judaizers, this Paul warned the Colossians of these people in verse 8. Just look with me here for a moment. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." So here, here were these precious Colossian believers. These Gentiles, former idol worshipers, had no connection to Jewish connection at all, no ethnic connection, no religious background, and they're turning to the Jewish Messiah. It's amazing. They're finding the true God. They're finding Judaizers, these false teachers, are coming in insisting that the Gentiles, already Christians, that they had to become outwardly Jewish in order to be truly right with God. Right? They had to change their ethnicity. What an odd idea. And the most verifiable mark of Jewish ethnic identity was circumcision. It's how you knew who Jews were. And this was a circumcision, Paul says, made with hands. It wasn't from God. It was these Judaizers wanting to do this. And so in order to have full life with God, these Judaizers said, Gentiles had to add this human tradition to their faith in Jesus. Christ wasn't enough, they said. Now, this was really dangerous because suddenly now there's this other requirement being promoted besides faith in Christ. And as you can imagine, people who had this felt they were superior, and people who hadn't gone through it yet felt inferior, felt second class. Is that a dynamic that you have ever encountered in the church? First class saints, been through all the hoops, gone through all the motions, had all the ceremonies, had all the background, and then kind of second class people who weren't quite there yet. That's dangerous if we're in Christ. And even that, whenever that happens, brothers and sisters, we are sending an anti-gospel message. And even worse, circumcision was actually, at this point in God's plan, it was of no spiritual benefit anymore because it was superficial. It was only skin deep. It had been fulfilled in Christ. And friends, our sin problem is a matter of heart, not a matter of skin. I had a friend a few years ago who went to church and he sat through the worship service. He enjoyed it. And he met with a pastor afterwards, and the pastor reached out his hand to shake his hand, and he saw my friend's arm covered with tattoos just completely, and he withdrew his hand. And something awful is going on there of having tattoos. I'm not going to have conversations with your kids about the wisdom of having tattoos. I'm not weighing in on that this morning. But if a person is repenting of sin and trusting in Jesus, and we withhold fellowship because of some external mark or ethnic difference, whatever direction it goes, that's an anti-gospel message. Sin is deeper than skin. God says to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 10, this is startling, this is right when he's commanding circumcision way back in the Old Testament, he says to them, circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. He's saying, you Israelites, you've circumcised your bodies, but your hearts are as stubborn as ever. Nothing's changed. Your heart needs to be circumcised. That's not just skin, is it? That's a deeper problem. But then Christ comes and Paul says, Gentiles, you've already been circumcised. You had a circumcision performed on you without hands. God did it to you. He's already put off the body of flesh, Paul says. And here Paul's using flesh, when he uses that word, as a code word for the sinful nature, right? It's not just your body that's the problem. It's the part of you that wants to operate apart from God's rule and power. And if you're in Christ, Paul says, that part's been cut away from your heart. It's a transformation. That's true of you now, Christian. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whether you're male or female, whether you're physically circumcised or not. Now, pay close attention because I really want you to get Paul's logic here. How did that heart circumcision happen to you? Paul says in this verse, he says, he's not talking about Jesus' birth when little baby Jewish boys would normally have been circumcised. He's talking about Jesus' death. He's using circumcision as a symbol for the cross. Now, the reason I say that is because of what comes in the very next verse, which we'll get to in a minute. In verse 11, we're united to Jesus' death on the cross. And in verse 12, we're united to his burial and his resurrection. There's a natural progression there, right? Again, I warned you, right? This is very abstract, but I think you're getting it. Remember how we first defined circumcision in the beginning? It's a removal of flesh symbolizing full devotion to God. At the cross, Jesus' flesh was removed. His body was ripped from his soul, wasn't it? And Christian, guess what? Because of your union with Jesus, you were there too, at the cross. In every way that matters before God, in a way that might seem impossible to understand, you have a share in Jesus' cross. Paul says this in Galatians 2. I love this verse, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So now you think about that sinful impulse to resist God's rule. It's been surgically removed from your heart by uniting you to Jesus. It's been put to death. The habits may still be there from your old life, but the heart was set free. That's exciting. Your heart is free to follow God. And understanding that, beloved, is the key to overcoming sin in your life. That doesn't mean you won't struggle, but the war we wage against sin is a war against an enemy that's already been defeated. Hallelujah. You share in Jesus' cross, and Jesus' cross has killed your sin. Now, what can an outward mark add to that? So what difference does all this circumcision stuff make to your life? Well, I want to call you Christians this morning to stand firm in the gospel. Resist. When people begin to pile on extra biblical rituals and rules and hoops for you to jump through, and they tell you all this extra stuff is what you're missing, whether it's inside the church or out about what God has already done for me in Christ. So you're already complete in him. And I just want to call you to press into that in your Christian life. But how does that happen? Again, we just want to get further into this abstract idea of union with Christ. Well, here's the second experience we have through union with Christ in verse 12. It's very much tied to the first one. It is baptism. Paul says, you've been buried with Christ in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith. It was a total joy a couple weeks ago to be able to be a part of the baptisms we had. I hope you all, or at least many of you, got to experience that. It was awesome. I wonder, though, if we understand what we were witnessing a couple weeks ago. It wasn't just Daniel and Lillian and Zayn and David sharing their faith and becoming welcomed into the church. That's not all that was happening. We were attending a funeral, and we were witnessing a miracle. We were seeing dead people raised to life. That's awesome. So baptism is the public display of Christians' union with Christ. That's what is happening. Christians have what's called a covenant with Jesus, and baptism is the sign that the covenant is in effect. like a wedding ring. So for a moment, spouses, take a look at your wedding ring. Do, look down. Is this piece of metal, beautiful as it is this what makes you married? Now, the ring isn't what makes you married. Mine's pretty battered. It's been through a lot over the past 20 years. So thank God this isn't the bond of my marriage to Jenny. But it is instantly recognizable to anyone who looks at you. Oh, they just assume your marital status, right? Oh, he's married. She's married. He's got a wedding ring on, right? They just assume people assume when you put on a ring that you're no longer living an independent life. Very much like what's happening when a person is baptized into Christ, right? They're baptized, you knew him a couple weeks ago, right? Lillian's old life is over. We witnessed her beginning a new one. That's awesome. So I hope as we read this verse, baptism just jumps in importance in your mind. Paul says we were buried with Christ in baptism. So his burial becomes ours. And whenever I explain this to a little boy or girl that's about to get baptized, you can see the eyes just get big. Like, okay, you're going to bury me? Are you going to leave me down there? That's the thought that's always in the back. You can just see the wheels turning. And obviously the answer is no, because God doesn't leave us dead, does he? We were buried and we were raised with Christ to a new life. That's what the symbolism of that act is. That's why a person being baptized, the baptizer will often say to them, lowered to death, raised to new life in Christ. Maybe you've heard those words before. So this baptism thing, it is a metaphor, but it's not just a metaphor. In a very real sense, friends, your baptism shows that you're actually participating in Jesus' death and resurrection. And Greg read this earlier in Romans chapter 6. He said, we present ourselves as those who've been brought from death to life. It's happened past tense, right? Beloved, in Christ, you are risen people now. In the most important sense, you're just waiting for your bodies. He used to tell the story. He was visiting with an older saint. She was getting close. It was clear she was getting close to the end of her life. And they were having a conversation about the funeral. And she was kind of cantankerous little old lady. She said, now, pastor, if you preach more than 15 minutes at my... And out of that, Eldon, and chuckled. And she passed on. He conducted the funeral. They were at the graveside. They had just finished the burial. And he looked across the cemetery. And there she was, tottering toward him across the cemetery. And he thought, oh my goodness, did I preach more than 15 minutes? She had failed to tell him that she has a twin sister that was at the funeral. And so he was struck dumb. He was terrified. But brothers and sisters, listen. That is going to happen to us for real one day. We are going to make another public appearance alive after our funeral. But Paul's saying here something important. In a sense, you already have. You've been raised with Christ in baptism. But that raises the question, what makes baptism an actual connection to Jesus and not just getting wet? Well, Paul says it's faith in God's work. When a person is baptized, he's trusting that the spiritual reality that's being pictured there has already happened to him. So it's faith that unites a sinner to Christ. But baptism is the sign that that has happened. So just ask yourself for a minute, what kind of people do we bury? We only bury people who have died, hopefully, right? We don't bury people who are still living their old life. Romans 6 makes the same point. You don't get baptized if you're still living your old life, or at least you shouldn't, right? When you believed in Jesus and accepted the gospel, you have died with him. He says that in Colossians 3. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And baptism confirms that your former life has ended and a new life has begun. Now, this verse is a huge reason why we don't baptize babies at this church. We practice something called believer's baptism. Because Christians are united to Christ in baptism, Paul says, through faith in the working of God. So for obvious reasons, we love babies. But a baby hasn't developed language skills, can't process the gospel yet, can he or she? So I just want to encourage you this morning, if you were sprinkled as an infant and not baptized, you haven't been baptized, I would love to just call you this morning to be united to Christ's burial or young person. Now, if you're alert this morning, which often some of us aren't on Sunday mornings, myself included, maybe your brain is jumping back to the point about circumcision now and raising an objection, right? Because our church requires baptism in order to join. So the question is, Jeremy, okay, are you adding an extra non-Christ requirement for church membership? And I would say, no, we're not doing that for a very important reason. The answer is baptism. Why is baptism not that? Why is baptism not adding something to the gospel? Well, baptism isn't something in addition to the gospel. Baptism is the gospel message in visual form. It's the gospel preached visibly before the watching world. So being baptized is saying, Jesus died for my sins and rose again, and see, that's part of me now. This is my life. This is what I'm participating in. And before we look in that new life in more detail in verse 13, let me just stop here and ask a very natural question from this verse. Have you been buried and raised with Christ in baptism? And if not, can I just invite you to that this morning? If you'd like to be baptized and maybe you're not clear on the gospel, there is no shame in that. Every Christian in this room has had to have someone explain the gospel to us at some point in our past. And there are many people in this church who would love to help you think that through. Nothing would make us happier. But maybe you've known the gospel for a long time, and maybe you're already trusting in Jesus, but something's kept you from taking that step of baptism. Friends, let me just encourage you that the New Testament does not have a category for unbaptized Christians. That's something that would not compute to the Apostle Paul. And so baptism isn't something you add to Christ. It's something you use to press into your union with Christ by faith. So if you haven't done that yet, I want to encourage you to be baptized and begin to enjoy your new life with Christ, with your church family. And that's the 13, new life. Paul says God made about before with baptism. How is new life in Christ, how's that different? Well, the difference is the kind of death that came before the life. Okay, so in heart circumcision and baptism, we're connected to Jesus' death on the cross. But the death Paul's talking about here in verse 13 is you being dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, right? So on the one hand, Jesus' death is a good thing for us to participate in, right? It's good for us to be united to Jesus' cross. It's not, in verse 13, the death in verse 13 is spiritual death. That's bad, right? It is not the killing of our sins. It's the past deadness of our souls apart from God. This is huge. The Bible tells us we're actually born dead toward God, and we're insensitive to the Holy Spirit. It's what theologians call depravity, and it's exactly what we need saving from. Now, this is very insulting to fleshly, natural human beings because it means on our own we're spiritually helpless. Anybody like to be helpless? Yes, that's what I am. I'm helpless. We can't do anything for ourselves. You'll often hear people say, well, I was a drowning man, and God threw me a lifeline. All I did was take hold of it. But R.C. Sproul points out that the situation is actually more like this. I was dead on the ocean floor, and God dove down, grabbed me, pulled me up out of the ocean onto the bank, and gave me divine life-to-life resuscitation. That's closer to the fact. And I love how God describes this in Ezekiel 36, 600 years before Jesus. He says this, I will give you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. Now, stone hearts don't do a lot of beating, do they? Don't do a lot of feeling. In fact, you can't be more dead than if your heart's made of stone. And God takes it out and gives us new hearts sensitive to the pricking of his Spirit. Beloved, this must happen to a person in order for them to respond to the gospel. God has to do heart surgery on them. And he did it for you. And once again, look how he does it in this verse. We're made alive with Christ. We're united to him. And it took me a long time to get excited about the fact that I wasn't responsible in any way for my being born again. But when I realized it was all God's work, it was all by grace, that God did for me what I never could have done for myself. When I understood that, God's love became so sweet to me. There's nothing in me worth saving. There was no spiritual life at all in me when God's gospel encountered my heart. I was worse than a zombie. I was unresponsive toward God. And he made me alive with Christ. He made me a son when I was worthless. Unresponsive. Think about that word for a minute. That's the word that reporters used 3 days ago to talk about a baby that was born in a car in New Mexico. And the mother was on her way to the hospital. Just 3 days, a police officer arrives on the scene, and I watched this video last night. It was just riveting. He took this tiny little child, not breathing, turning blue, and put him in his enormous hand and just started tapping him on the back, tapping. And he said, "Come on, mijo, breathe, breathe, mijo, breathe." Spanish for my son, if you don't know Spanish. And I'm sitting there, I'm watching that video, and I'm just like, I'm holding my breath for 30 seconds. Like, what's going to happen? And suddenly I hear the sweetest sound, this little squeaky whimper, and a baby starting to cry. Brothers and sisters, we're born unresponsive toward God in our sins. We're not even his children, right? We're hopeless. We're helpless. Apart from him, we're dead. We have no hope. And in Christ, he picks us up. Come on, hijo, breathe. Breathe, my son. And the miracle of new life happens. And in an instant, through faith in Christ, all of our sins are forgiven, he says. That's your story. The new life he gave you was the life of Christ. Now, Christian, I want to encourage you today to believe the story God's telling you about yourself. You were dead. Your situation was hopeless. And there was this man, this Messiah, Jesus. He offered his life, not just for you, but to you, so you could live on it. And God promised you by the Spirit that you could have eternal life, and you believed it. Not because you mustered up faith in yourself. It was a gift of God. He took out your stony heart. He gave you a heart of flesh. And today you're alive because he died for you. And you live every day. You don't live on your own. You don't live by yourself. You don't live cut off, isolated. You live connected, united to him. Brothers and sisters, tell yourself that story every day. Stop looking for something else. Press into Christ. God did this for you. And he can do it for the precious unbeliever you're praying for. It looks hopeless, doesn't it? Nothing humanly can be done. You've done everything. You've shared the gospel. You've prayed. You're at the end of yourself. But with God, Jesus says, all things are possible. So throw all your hopes on God's resurrecting power in the gospel of Jesus this morning. And I want to close by speaking to you if you're here and you're not a Christian this morning. I'm so glad you're here, by the way. Thank you for coming. But please don't assume that you can simply flip a switch and suddenly start following God sometime whenever you want. That is not within your power, friends. The Bible says you're dead in sin, as was every single Christian in this room. God must do a miracle to bring you to life. And I say that because it's very common in our day for people to start following Jesus when I'm ready, right? But you need to understand you're not in control. Your sinful flesh has imprisoned you, and you can't break out of it. But in Christ, God can do a miracle to you at any moment, including this moment. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned." He has crossed over from death to life. How did he cross over? Because Christ was the bridge, and he pulled him across. So I'm calling you today to repent of your sin. Put your faith in Jesus' death on the cross to receive God's permanent forgiveness, all your sins. And if you open yourself to that this morning, God promises you life with his Son forever. Don't resist. God's calling you right now. Don't harden your heart. Don't stiffen your neck. Let him come in. Let him do heart surgery on you. And he'll do everything that's needed to bring you all the way to heaven for eternity in glory with him. Change your present. Change your future. Connect him to Jesus. Connect you to Jesus in a way that you're totally cut off from God right now. He can do it. And he can free you from the addictions and the sins and the habits that you just can't seem to get past. The power of God is in Christ for you, and he's offered to you today. So turn to him. Let's pray. Father, we've sung this morning that you're able to do far more abundantly than all that we could ask or think, according to the power that's at work within us. That is all the power in the universe, and it's present in Christ. And Father, thank you. When we were enemies, when we were following Satan, you took us, you took that stony heart out of us, and you gave us a heart of flesh. Father, would you activate that in our lives this week as Christians? Would you remind us every day of our past with Jesus, that we share in his story because we've been united to him? We share in his death, we share in his burial, we share in his resurrection, and now we share in his life. So make it real, make it experiential in our lives as we fight sin and overcome. We fight temptation. We fight the struggles that we could never face on our own. Help us to look to Jesus and Jesus alone. Pray this in his name. Amen.